Well, if you have a Bible, I want to encourage you to open it to the Old Testament book of Zephaniah. This is one of those days where if you don't bring a Bible, it's a lot easier to find the book. Zephaniah is tucked away amongst the minor prophets of the Old Testament, and some of you may be thinking to yourself, I'm not so sure there even is a book in the Bible called Zephaniah. I've never heard of that. That sounds like one of those prescription drug commercials or something. Zephaniah, and the side effects are... But the side effects of reading Zephaniah today may be a changed life. And certainly this message, do not fear. Now, again, just continuing these kind of Star Wars images that I've used along the way, one of the great themes of the Star Wars movies has been this idea that fear is, quote, a path to the dark side. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And you know, that's actually one of the true themes of the Star Wars movies, is that fear really is a pathway that leads to a dark place. You know, one of the Bible's most repeated refrains is the message, do not be afraid, do not fear. But to understand this message and understand this really important book of Zephaniah, even though he's a minor prophet, he's of major significance. And I think today you're going to be amazed to discover how significant Zephaniah really is in the Bible and in history. But to understand it, we have to sort of put him in his context. So I want to show you the world that Zephaniah lived in. We can put up the map that shows the entire world that Zephaniah lived in. The empire of Assyria reigned over this whole world. We call this Assyrian hegemony or dominance. And really, if you look at the world there, you can sort of see that Israel's that Assyria is in charge of almost the whole world. They're over the land of Moab and Ammon, the Philistia. Remember the Philistines in the Bible? And they also hold vassal power over a tiny little country called Judah. To the south is another nation, Egypt. And beneath them is a mighty superpower in the ancient world called Cush. In fact, there is a map or a mosaic of the Egyptians and the Cush people. The Cush are in Greek called the Ethiopians. They're black African by color. And they're one of the mighty nations of the ancient world. They're all through the Bible and they're of great significance. But the Cush are ruling this whole region of the world. And they're in a war with the Assyrians. And stuck right smack dab in the middle is the tiny nation of Judah. Now, some people look at this and go, well, I know about how big Judah was. Israel today is about 8,000 square miles. Well, actually, Israel, which is one of the smallest countries in the world, would be, you know, it would be outnumbered by 45 of the states in the United States. The equivalent state size would be New Jersey in the United States. In those days, it was much smaller because it was just the land of Judah. It'd be like the size of Rhode Island. So here's this tiny nation, one of the tiniest in the whole world. So you think, well, maybe their king is someone who's really powerful. Well, actually, their king was a guy named Josiah, and he came to the throne in the year 640 BC, and he was 8 years old. Imagine being in a world of superpowers, and your king is an eight-year-old. We have an eight-year-old in our house. And I'll tell you what, if he ruled, it would be a lot of trouble for everybody, you know? When Josiah came to the throne, that was his name, he was the ruler over this tiny little nation. He died when he was 30 years old. Think about that in the corresponding life of Jesus. But during his life, a lot of things would happen. When he died on the plains of a place called Megiddo. And you can see that when you go to Israel today, they'll show you this picture. And of course, in the book of Revelation, there's a place called Armageddon. And this is a famous scene of many battles in the ancient world. And it was here on this battlefield that Josiah, the king of Judah, died at the hands of a pharaoh of Egypt by the name of Necho II. And you can see him, history knows him as well. But in these latter years of Josiah's very short life of 30 years and reign of about 20 years, he did something that had never been done before in the history of the nation. He brought about a spiritual revival that transformed the entire country and would change history. Josiah would institute many practices that hadn't been done for a long time. He would tear down the high places, ban idolatry. It was during his reign that they would recover the book of of the law, the Bible. A lot of people just think, well, everybody was reading the Bible back then, but the truth is, for centuries, no one had read it. It was just tucked away somewhere in the king's library. And they brought it out and they read God's law and they began to say, hey, we need to live by what God says. They kept the ancient festivals like the Passover. And Hilkiah, who was a priest, he would be told to use the tax money to rebuild and reform and renovate God's house, the temple there. So he would bring about a great revival. Well, here's the question I want you to be thinking about. Why? Why did Josiah do that? What inspired this king, unlike any other king in the history of the Judean kings, to bring about a revival? Well, during his day, there was a woman by the name of Huldah. And if you read the Old Testament, you know this. She was a prophetess. And Josiah was asking questions, and she came, and she was the one who brought him the book of the law and said, hey, this is God's word. We need to read this. We need to be doing what it says. So a big part of that revival happened, and she had a friend by the name of Jeremiah. And it just so happens that Huldah and Jeremiah were both mentored by a guy, guess who? Zephaniah. The guy that wrote this book we're about to read from in just a moment inspired one of the greatest spiritual movements in the history of the world. And this was written before the reforms took place during the reign of Josiah. This book was part of the inspiration for one of the greatest spiritual movements of God in the whole Bible. I want to read to you a very positive part of Zephaniah. If you've read it this week, you know that most of this book is not very hopeful. But when we get to the 14th verse of the third chapter, we get God's message to us today. Sing, daughter Zion. Shout aloud, Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all of your heart, daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. There's our theme of fear. And on that day, they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. Now that's a very powerful image right there. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Bible translators just leave that literal. Because there are moments in life when we're just so absolutely paralyzed by fear. That even if we're being attacked or something, our hands just are limp. You know, you see this sometimes where things happen and people are just standing there. They don't even know what to do. He says, do not let your hands just hang limp. Don't be paralyzed by fear. What a message for us to hear today. Verse 17, the Lord your God is with you. That's why the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you, and in his love he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing. What an image. God just sort of dancing over you and singing over you. I will remove from you all who mourn over the loss of your appointed festivals, which is a burden and a reproach for you. And at that time, I will deal with all who oppressed you, and I will rescue the lame. Now, every time there was a war in the ancient world, people fought with, you know, whatever instruments they had. And many times, many of the people who came back would be lame. They would have lost arms and legs. I will rescue the lame. I will gather the exiles. When they would be defeated, they would be taken away as slaves into foreign lands. Children would be taken away. Parents would be separated. Wives would be taken as slaves in foreign lands. I will rescue. I will gather the exiles. I will give them praise and honor in every land where they have suffered shame. And at that time, I will gather you. You. And at that time, I will bring you home. And I will give you honor and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes. Zephaniah was a small figure in a huge world. I'll tell you something else about Zephaniah. According to the book of Zephaniah, he was a son of Hezekiah, which means he was Jewish. But it also says that he was a Cushite, which means in his physical appearance, he probably looked like the black African or Ethiopian Cush people. Can you just imagine being a prophet in Judah and that's your appearance and you're among your people? I mean, he was just really an outsider among outsiders. And here is his message to the remnant, to the faithful followers of God. Do not be afraid. Do not fear. Now here's sort of how we can take his message for us today. Here's the application we can take with us home. Number one, if you're following along with me on your outline, I'll just kind of share these with you real quickly. Number one, do not fear your past. Do not fear your past. You know, the people living in those days are like the people living today. They had a past. They had a past with a lot of things that they did they shouldn't have done. And you know, they said to themselves, just like we sometimes say to ourselves, can God really forgive me for what I've done? I mean, I know he forgave me for that thing and that thing, but are you kidding me? There's no way that God has enough grace and enough mercy. Well, the image used in this passage for God forgiving you is this idea of commuting your sentence. God can commute your sentence. Now, think about that image. That's different than just forgive. In other words, it's sort of like you've been found doing wrong and you're taken before the judge and the judge says, you're guilty. But when it comes to that part of the trial where they declare your sentence, it's sort of like God says, it's already been served. You don't have to go and experience this. The Lord has taken away your punishment, verse 15 says. But he hasn't just wiped it away. He's done something with it. The prophet Isaiah told us what he did with it in Isaiah 53, that suffering servant song that we know speaks of Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ of Christmas. He says in Isaiah 53:5, he was pierced for our transgressions. Now think about that. Hundreds of years before Jesus would die on a cross, there's that description of being pierced for our sin. He was crushed for our iniquities, for our sins. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we're healed. Now you may say, well, that's just what Isaiah said. I don't think that really applies to Jesus. Well, listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, one of Jesus' disciples. He explains this verse in talking about what happened at the cross. He says, he himself bore our sins, 1 Peter 2:24, in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. And then he quotes it, by his wounds you've been healed. You see, God hasn't just forgiven us our sins and said, okay, you know what? I'm not going to worry about all that. He has taken our sins and he has put them on Jesus. And that's what his plan was. A moment ago we read from Luke, but in Matthew's gospel, when we hear the Christmas story, the nativity story, we remember that one of the things that was said in the book of Matthew was that Joseph found out that his betrothed, Mary, was pregnant. And this was a scandalous issue, and Joseph had planned to separate himself from her. But look what it says in Matthew 1, 20 and 21. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. Isn't that interesting? Do not be afraid. To do what? To take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit, and she'll give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus. And here's why. Because he will save his people from their sins. He will commute the sentences of his people by taking their sins upon himself. Do not fear your past. God can commute your sentence. Number two, Zephaniah teaches us today, do not fear your present. Now the reality is a lot of us are probably a lot more afraid of our past than we are of our present. Although we find ourselves sometimes afraid. Sometimes it's in the dark, sometimes it's in the storm, sometimes it's in a situation that is truly worth being afraid of. It was for Judah. They were a nation surrounded by Assyrians and Moabites and Philistines and Egyptians and Cushites. They were a nation surrounded by enemies who had real swords and they wanted them to die. What encouragement can you give to people living in that land? They had no weapons to arm themselves. Zephaniah's message was, in verse 17, your God is a mighty warrior. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but that phrase is of great importance in the Bible. It doesn't just mean God's a tough guy. It's actually a phrase that's used to describe something very important. Remember that in the biblical world, most people didn't have swords or armor. Only the most highly trained people did. And when you came up against one of those and all you had in your hand was a shovel and a hoe, you weren't going to win. Mighty warriors would win every single time. That's why when the Bible describes God this way, it's important. In Jeremiah chapter 20, the prophet Jeremiah said, "The Lord is with me like a mighty warrior." Like a mighty warrior. The first time this phrase is used in the Bible is of another Cush, another Cushite, another son of Cush by the name of Nimrod. It's written about in the Old Testament book of Genesis. He's the first person ever called a mighty warrior. We know Nimrod from history because of what Josephus says he did. He built the Tower of Babel. Remember that? In the ancient world, when you built the Tower of Babel, it was to show all the kingdoms of the world, not only that you were trying to get near to God, but of the greatness of your kingdom. And everyone knew Nimrod was the mighty warrior. This phrase describes this powerful figure. But what Zephaniah is saying, what God is saying, is that He is your mighty warrior. And you can sing and dance and shout and proclaim victory because your mighty warrior is in your midst. The group from Elevation Church wrote the song, "Mighty Warrior. You call us out from the depths into your freedom, and our chains are gone. No weapon formed shall prevail. Your word is stronger, we overcome. Your glory resounds through the age, and all saints declaring your great renown. Your kingdom forever will stand. We won't be shaken. We will not fear. Our God is a mighty warrior. You're a consuming fire. In victory you reign. We triumph in your name. Jesus, the great commander, you conquered death forever. In victory you reign. We triumph in your name." And that song's inspired by the words of Zephaniah. God is your mighty warrior. Don't be afraid of your present because the Lord is in your midst. But you know, most of us are more afraid of our future than our past or present. And so to say, "Do not fear your future," is really to say something profound. The future is unknown, it's uncertain. And for the people who are reading these words from Zephaniah, their future is not pretty. If you know the full scope of it, they're going to go into exile. They're going to go through some hard times. But God's message is, no, your ultimate future is that God will gather His own. No matter where you're scattered, no matter life or death, God will gather His own is one of the great messages of the whole Bible. Paul was writing to that little struggling church in Greece that we read over the summer. And he wrote these words in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 upon hearing of the death of some of the church members. He said, "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope." There's a different way you see life, knowing that there's hope beyond this world. Jesus said something like this in Mark 13, getting ready to go to the cross, and His disciples are there, and He's looking at Jerusalem's temple, and He gives what we call the Olivet Discourse in Mark 13, 26. He says, "At that time, that future time, people will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory, and He will send His angels and gather His elect. From the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the other, He will gather His people." Isaiah said He'll raise a banner for the nations, Isaiah 11:12, and He will gather the exiles of Israel. He will assemble the scattered people of Judah from the four corners of the earth. And then Paul finishes his thought in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. He said, "The Lord Himself will come down. He'll come down with a loud command and with the voice of an archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise. And after that, we who are alive and who are left will be caught up together." Here's this gathering with them in the clouds to meet the Lord, and we will be with the Lord forever. Do not fear your future. God will gather His own. What a great message. But you know, I have to be honest with you. The message of "do not fear" is one that resonates with me because I find myself so often afraid. I feel sort of like Sophocles, that ancient Greek writer who said, "To him who is in fear, everything rustles." Whenever we're afraid, it is strange how every little sound we imagine being the worst case of any scenario. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a great British preacher. He said that when a man is defeated by life, it is always due ultimately to the fact that he's suffering from a spirit of fear. The spirit of fear is the real and the ultimate cause of all failure in life and of all unhappiness. Mary Slessor was called to be a missionary. Never been a harder time to be a missionary, I don't think, maybe in today's world. And she was contemplating what it meant to be a missionary in her world, in her time. And everyone was saying to her, "Mary, you can't be a missionary. There's all kinds of bad stuff out there." Her comment has been remembered ever since. She said, "Why should I fear? I am on a royal mission. I am in the service of the King of Kings." Jesus sent out his disciples in Matthew 10 on that royal mission, you remember? And he told them, he said, "Guys, I'm going to be real honest with you. It's not going to be easy. I mean, it's not going to be easy." And he starts describing to them the things that they're going to experience. And he keeps saying this, "But don't be afraid." Don't be afraid. And then he stops. Jesus does. And for the only time he ever says this, he says, but be afraid of this. The only time Jesus says, "Be afraid," he said, but be afraid of this. "Be afraid of him who can destroy your body and soul in hell." Don't be afraid of him who can destroy your body. But be afraid of God, the mighty warrior, the all-consuming fire, the judge of all the world that we will stand before. Fear him, Proverbs says, because it is the beginning of all wisdom. The all life begins with a fear of God. Do not fear your past. Do not fear your present. Do not fear your future. But fear the Lord. Let's pray together. Our Father, we're in awe of your greatness. You are the God who lives above it all, and yet you're in it all. You are the mighty warrior who stands with those who stand with you. Your faithful remnant that you walk with in and through life's various challenges. You're with us, and that's the comfort that we find. But you are also the mighty warrior who is the God of all of history, not just the past and the present, but you're the God of the future, the God that gathers his people to himself, the God that restores the fortunes of his people, the God that heals the lame, the God who raises the dead. We come before you, God, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who has sent us, each of us, as royal ambassadors into this world to be your witnesses, your hands, your feet, to this world, dark world, in these dark days. Compelled by our mission, Lord, we choose not to be afraid of him who can destroy our body, but we choose to be afraid of him who can destroy our body and soul. We choose to live lives of faith and faithfulness in the face of all of our fears. And we look forward to a day of your reward. In Jesus' name.